Would you please be seated? And if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And tonight I will read verses 4 through 13 as we prepare to hear the Lord's word. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me as we ask and seek the Lord's blessing on his word? Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for this night. And thank you again for your great love, the great love that you have demonstrated towards us in the Lord Jesus. Again, what a privilege it is to be called your sons and daughters. What a privilege it is to gather to sing your praises and to hear your word read and to hear it preached. Now we come to you, Father, asking for your help. For it's the end of a day, and our bellies may be filled, and we may feel tired. And yet, Father, we would desire more than anything to give proper attention to your word as it is preached. Would you help both this servant and these your people who join in this place and from afar? And would you bless them, Father? Would you bless us all and advance your kingdom and your glory and prepare us, Lord, for the days that are ahead of us? Well, Father, we do thank you again for your great kindness to us. And ask now your will be done, praying all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by reading from the book of Mark. And this has a little bit to do with what we were talking about this morning. I made a sidetrack in this morning's message talking about the American condition. And I wanted to start by reading to us from Mark chapter 10, verses 23 and following. Listen to what the Lord said. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." It is not the riches per se that are evil. Paul would say that it was the love of money which was the root of all sorts of evil. It is the dependence upon them. It is the confidence we feel for having money and not seeing our need of the Lord Jesus. The money oftentimes keeps us from depending on the Lord. And so often, these things keep us from life, what is true life. We must learn, and I would urge you to pray to this end, we must learn not to hold on too tightly to this life. Our stuff, the things that we possess, as though our blessing is found in these things. Again, Jesus said this in Matthew 16. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Tonight, as we come to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, we're given another godly example of what we are to imitate when persecution comes to us. And to me, it is remarkable what Luke records here for the church. Remarkable, as it is such a different mindset than I imagine occurring in the United States of America in the Lord's church. As you recall, Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's defense. It's a magnificent defense. And we see here the response of the Sanhedrin to Stephen's defense and his accusers. Luke records Stephen's unjust murder for us, and he reports and records that Stephen was unjustly murdered. He was a man who was a faithful believer. He made the good confession of Christ before the Sanhedrin. And on the day that Stephen was martyred, Luke records that on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Again, it was called great because it was not only against a few people, Peter and John or the apostles all at once. Rather, it was against the church. And as I mentioned this morning, estimates range from many thousand to upward of 20,000 people, believers, being in Jerusalem at this time. The persecution that broke out against them was savage. It really was. Luke records for us that Saul was acting like an animal hunting his prey. And we are told that he began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Again, the danger of persecution and the reality of persecution is that they are trials that result for following Jesus Christ, and they can be anything from mild to severe. It can be ostracism, name-calling, slander, discrimination, prison, or death. I don't know if you heard, again, now a second pastor in Canada has been arrested. The first pastor, James Coates, turned himself in. Knew that they had a warrant out for his arrest, and he turned himself in. This pastor, Artur Pawlowski, a native originally from Poland, was out on the highways in Calgary yesterday and was arrested on the highway. His crime? Brace yourselves. He was inviting people to church. Now, I expect something like that in Romania. I expect something like that in Russia or China. I do not expect things like this in Canada, our nearest neighbor to the north, right? And yet this is what's coming. Persecution, the purpose is to encourage people to fall away, to be silent, to intimidate people so that they're so afraid they don't open their mouth anymore, or it's to kill them so that they can't speak. The thing that we need to remember, and as we come upon this passage, what a beautiful passage of Scripture, what a beautiful reminder that the Lord is not mocked, and the Lord's kingdom cannot be thwarted. Friends, when we sing our hymns of praise, and this is the beauty of the Reformed doctrines, is that they stand back and they just let the Bible speak for itself. They do. They let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Our God is a sovereign God. And so it's not as if Satan gives a blow to God and then God gives a blow back to Satan. It's that God gave a blow through Jesus Christ and it's done. We've won. We're on the Lord's people. We don't lose, but in this world we are promised to have tribulations. We are promised to have hardships in this time. So the evil that men do, even if they do it with what they believe are noble motives, which is what I believe Paul, or Saul rather, thought that he was doing, in his zeal he persecuted the followers of the way, in spite of the evil that men do, they cannot thwart God or his purpose. And that's what we see here. It was never God's design that the gospel should stay in Jerusalem, but we are told in Acts 1, verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Furthermore, we read in Galatians 3:8, which is increasingly a wonderful encouragement to me, "The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." The gospel is intended for all the nations. And here, in chapter 8, and we began looking at this 2 weeks ago, we see that persecution resulted in the announcing of the gospel. It was because of persecution, what men intend for evil, that God intended for the spread of the gospel. And so we're told, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." This is what should happen. Tertullian, early church father, apologist in the 3rd century, said this: "The blood of Christians is the seed of the church." And so we see that those who had been scattered fulfill this very idea. Again, we don't know how many were scattered from Jerusalem. Luke used the word "all," with the exception of the apostles. There were, no doubt, very, very many people, a sizable number of saints in Jerusalem who were scattered. They were dispersed. They were driven away from their homes, from Jerusalem. Were they weaklings, do you suppose? Not willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. As we considered a couple weeks back, we really should reserve judgment on this point. My friends, when our time comes, we will each have to answer to the Lord. He is the master, and I do believe the times are coming, and I believe that's why I brought up this pastor in Canada, now the second pastor who's undergoing these things, because it's going to come to us. And when it does, each of us will have to decide what we will do when persecution comes. He may want me and my family to stay in Lander, and he may want you and your family to go. That'll be a decision to be made between every husband and wife and every individual as to what the Lord would have you do. To accuse them of being cowards is no help at all. One of those who were scattered was Philip, and this is what we see. One of the first class of deacons, Philip was part of that class. Philip left Jerusalem. And according to Acts 21, verse 8 and 9, Philip, the evangelist, had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Why do you think Philip left Jerusalem? He's a deacon. Shouldn't he be manly enough to stand up against them? My guess is, and this is implication, he's got a wife and children. He's thinking to himself, now would be a good time to protect my family and get them out of here. And I want you to see, it's not weakness. It's not weakness that he left Jerusalem. It wasn't because his faith was weak and he didn't think that God could take care of him in Jerusalem. We don't know, but this is a man who's fulfilling his obligation, who entered into this marriage contract or covenant with his wife, and he's got these sweet daughters. He's looking after them. He and many others were scattered by the persecution that broke out against the church. And so we brought this out a couple weeks back. The thing we must never do when persecution strikes, and again, I think it is going to come, I think it's inevitable, we must never comply with what persecution is designed to do. In other words, we must never be silent concerning the Lord Jesus. And that's what we looked at a couple of weeks back when we were considering this, that those who stayed, they were not silent, and those who left, they were not silent either. The point is, don't ever be silent about the Lord Jesus. Don't be silent about the Lord Jesus. This is remarkable. Remarkable, I think, what we see here. Those who had been scattered and driven out by the ravagings of their persecutors were not silenced. So what did they do? We're told they went about preaching the word. Notice this. And again, I mentioned this morning, but I think this is something worth considering. They didn't pity themselves. They didn't walk about sullen and distraught. I think about this. Where did Philip and his wife and his daughters go? What did they do for food? What did they do for shelter? What about their homes? You know, we just finished this thing. I'm not going anywhere. You know, that we've just got this sweet pad right now. And they didn't do it. What about our property? What about our American dreams of personal peace and affluence? That's why I started off with the passage from Mark tonight, reading that. I think that might be a bigger hiccup for us, a bigger stumbling stone than any of us thinks. We've become very accustomed, friends, to great comforts and great ease. Oh, the temptation. I'm not going to get my bed. I'm not going to get my shower. You know, my refrigerator with my sodas, my specialty sodas in it. You know, what am I going to have if they come? And you see what a stumbling stone that can be. And what happens when the people of God go running away saying, oh, but they've taken away the best part of my life. You can see how backwards that is with the gospel. Would we, will we be able to handle it when it is our time to suffer for Christ? I don't view sermons like this as being unnecessary. I think they're probably more necessary now than I've ever thought before. The idea of persecution and counting the cost and really seeing that the Lord means what he said, that those who lose their life for his sake find it multiplied so many times over. I want you to consider here the early saints. Jesus had said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Blessed. It's not the way we think of it. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. That's what we are when we're persecuted for Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They had gotten themselves in trouble for being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. They had their robes torn off of them. They were beaten with rods, struck with many blows, thrown into a prison. And if that weren't bad enough, they were thrown into a prison inside the prison, an inner prison, and had their feet fastened in stocks. And what do we find them doing? We are told about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. That's astounding to me. And then we're told of the saints in Hebrews 10 who suffered by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for they showed sympathy to the prisoners. And listen to this, and they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they had for themselves a better possession and a lasting one. Do you see the mindset between the early church and in contrast to the mindset of the American church? Are we willing to step away from these things to be faithful witnesses of the Lord? These early saints were not intimidated into silence. They did not fall into despair. They had something wonderful, more wonderful than this world can offer. One commentator said this, and I'm reading it as a lengthy quote, but I just thought it was so well stated. He says, the voice of the gospel, which was being heard only in one place, is now resounding everywhere. At the same time, we are warned by this example that we must not give in to persecutions, but that we must rather discipline ourselves to bravery. For when the faithful flee from Jerusalem, they are not broken by exile in the distresses of the moment or by any fear of the future, so that they degenerate into cowardice or inactivity, but they are just as keen to proclaim Christ as if they had never gone through any trouble. Yes, and Luke seems to indicate that they led a wandering life with frequent changes of lodgings. Therefore, if we wish to be counted as brothers of these people, let us eagerly urge ourselves on, so that no bitterness of the cross or fear may discourage us from continuing to make open confession of our faith, and so that we may never grow weary of promoting the teaching of Christ. For it is absurd that exile and flights, which are the first things to experience in martyrdom, should make us dumb and lifeless. That's a great quote. This is what these early saints did. They were not silenced, and as they were scattered, they preached the word. The word that they gave was the gospel. It was not, strictly speaking, in the strict sense, preaching, but it was in the sense of bringing or speaking the good news, the word concerning Jesus Christ and salvation in him. This is what they all did. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you can get an idea of what Peter is saying. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16 says this: Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Just like the Lord said, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Say, you're a Jew. What are you doing here in Samaria? What's your deal? You never used to talk to us. Well, funny thing happened to me over in Jerusalem. We heard the police officers running into the houses down the road. So my wife says to me, maybe it's time for us to take a vacation, hon, a long vacation. They were persecuting our neighbors because they're followers of Jesus Christ. And we're here because of Jesus Christ. For we know that there is salvation in no other name. And it's our privilege to live and even to die for him, because we know that in him there is life. You give an account for the hope that you have. You explain to them, yes, they've accused us of being rabble-rousers, but actually, they just kicked all the sane people out of Jerusalem. Right? You see, the whole process, the whole situation, the circumstances lend themselves then, as we go on and as we're moved from a place to another place, we must speak. We must never, ever be silent regarding Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, we don't need to wait for persecution to come before we start talking. In fact, it's advisable that we would start talking about Jesus Christ before persecution comes. Because otherwise, it may look like we're just being rebellious. Well, you're just talking about Jesus because they told you you couldn't. We should always be talking about Jesus Christ. This shouldn't be something that we wait for persecution to come. But certainly when persecution comes, then we continue to speak. The very thing that the persecutors were out to stop, I want you to notice, became the very thing that spread all the more. The harder they clamped down on them, the more the gospel spread. The more the gospel spread, the more people came to the Lord. This is by God's design. And we see this. We see this with Philip, another godly example to be imitated, for we must not imitate what is faithless or cowardly, but those who in faith step up to the plate and obey. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. All of you know somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Would you consider praying for them? And then would you consider, Lord, and my mother taught me this, Philip, if you ask the Lord for an open door to speak about him, he'll give it to you. And I believe that. Begin to purposely pray for people And then ask the Lord for that opportunity, and that he would give you grace to speak faithfully of him and not to back down or be intimidated. Philip is a wonderful example. This chapter 8 is about Philip and the Lord using him to advance the gospel. And so we're told, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Who is Philip? We are introduced to Philip back in chapter 6. This is not Philip the apostle. This is rather Philip the deacon. He was one of that class of 7 people who were chosen to care for the widows. He is a man who was known to the church for his good reputation. He is a man known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who could be put in charge of the task of caring for the widows. After chapter 8, and chapter 8 is really all about Philip and the Lord using him to advance the kingdom, the next time we see Philip is in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, where we are told this: on the next day we, that was Paul and his companion, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist. So notice, he's moved from Jerusalem now to Caesarea. He lives there. Who was one of the 7, we stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Philip did not leave Jerusalem to avoid being known as a believer. He certainly was not silent, because he's been given the title of the evangelist. Not an evangelist. He is the evangelist. He is known. This man never stops talking about Jesus Christ. And apparently, his own daughters, he ministered to them, because they're all prophetesses, right? They're serving the Lord as well. What did Philip do? Again, we're told that he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, we read tonight in 2 Kings 17 about Samaria. Might help you understand why the Jews had such a disdain for the Samaritans. They were a half step away from the Jews. They were a people who were looked down upon by the Jews. They were half-breeds. That's what they considered them. They were Jews who had intermarried with Gentile people, so they had this mix of blood. They were half-breeds. According to John's Gospel in John 4:9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Ick. Being a Samaritan was a disadvantage. The Jews said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's what they said to Jesus. This is a slight. You're a Samaritan, and you have a demon. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim and were not welcome at the temple, yet we see that Jesus loved the Samaritans. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was it who loved his neighbor? It was one of those half-breeds. Those dirty Samaritans. And Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he stayed for 2 days ministering to the people of Samaria. That Philip went there after being driven out of Jerusalem makes me think of the parable of the dinner, where the master's invitation to the dinner has been rejected, and he says to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." The Jews' rejection becomes a blessing for those who are on the outside looking in. You see the marvel of God's amazing grace. Especially after we've read 2 Kings 17 and you go, "Ay, what an unworthy people." And yet look at the Lord's mercy to them, that he would send Philip, who would later be known as the evangelist, and he would go down there and he would begin to preach. So he went to the city of Samaria and he began proclaiming Christ to them. Philip preached. This is different than what we had seen in verse 4 when it says they went about preaching the word, that is, bringing the good news. Philip actually goes down and he is formally preaching. He proclaimed to them that the Messiah had come and that Jesus was the Messiah. And I want you to notice this as well, what he wasn't preaching. Consider the messages we hear today that are given in the name of preaching. Personal peace, affluence, modern psychology, clean up your life, do better, moralisms, all these sorts of things. What does Philip preach? He preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus as the Christ. It's interesting to compare. The Jews had had the 39 books of the Old Testament. Remember all that Stephen had spoken to the Jews and how they had accused him of blaspheming Moses and the law and blaspheming God and saying that the temple's going to be torn down. The Jews had no excuse for not believing upon Jesus Christ. They had no excuse for not believing in Jesus. And yet, after the death of Stephen, they drove out the Christians. They rejected the gospel in Jerusalem and expunged it. Do you know what the Samaritans held to? The first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus had been, during his entire ministry, he spent an entire 2 days in Samaria ministering to them. And with this limited light, they respond to Philip's preaching in faith. Again, the Jews killed Stephen because of his message and drove the Christians out, and the Samaritans received Philip and his message of Jesus Christ. There's a complete different attitude. My friends, we should really pity the people or the nation who rejects the Lord. Does that not scare you a little bit? And the attitude we see towards our nation, towards the church today. That should frighten us probably just about as much as anything. When a people take the light of the gospel and the witness of Jesus Christ and they say, we don't want to hear it anymore, pity those people. But what a blessing for the people who will receive them and who will hear. And that is what we see happening. What was the result of Philip's preaching? The preaching was not rejected by the Samaritans, but it ultimately led to their rejoicing. The preaching that Philip brought led to their praise of the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 8, and we'll cover this fairly quickly. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Philip had their attention. The preaching of Christ was accompanied by great signs which he was performing. We see here the message of the kingdom along with the power of the kingdom is available. This Jesus who has come to give life by forgiving sins was raised from the dead and was raised for our justification, and it is by this power that these signs are performed. The message and the messenger are true. Remember, we said this, that the focus should not be upon the miracles themselves, but upon the message that the messenger brings. These things, these miracles, are authenticating the fact that the message is true. It is real. And if you consider what Philip is doing, notice that there are parallels between what the Lord did, the apostles did, Stephen, and now Philip. There is a battle going on. The word is going out, and they're performing these marvelous signs, these wonders, and people are astounded at what is happening. Notice this. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. Does that sound like anyone else? That's exactly what Jesus encountered when he would go into the synagogue. We know who you are if you come to torment us before our time. Be silent. And he would cast them out. The apostles had the same thing, and now here Philip is doing the same. And many, we are told, had been paralyzed, who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Philip performed miracles. He had power and authority over the spiritual realm as well as over the physical realm. And he brought healing and restoration through the gospel to a people suffering the effects of sin. I read to us tonight the next paragraph here of Simon the magician. Simon himself had tremendous magical powers, and people had said he's got the power of God. But I want you to notice something. Simon was not restoring anyone's life. He's a charlatan. He's doing sleight of hand. He's doing things. but he's not able to restore life. Philip comes with the gospel. And what Philip does is he's leading people to Christ, where they are ultimately finding life. And we're told this. But when they believed, in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So by the droves, people are hearing this, they're watching this, and they're believing. They're believing the gospel. And so this explains, because Philip has offered them real change and given them a true hope, not just entertainment, it explains why there was so much rejoicing in that city that night, or that at that time. They received in Samaria what the leaders of Jerusalem had rejected. The leaders in Jerusalem gnashed their teeth at Stephen. And when Philip brought the news and they responded in faith, they rejoiced with a great rejoicing, because they had something bigger and better than this world. They had deliverance from their sins. And they believed upon the Lord Jesus, and they found life. And therefore, they had every reason to rejoice. Why did all this happen? Because the Lord's people gladly accepted the persecution that came to them. And they went forward at the Lord's leading, and they brought the gospel to those who had to hear it. That is the model for us today. That is the way we need to start developing our thinking. And we need to start asking, is my life really so bound up in these things that I couldn't be happy if I didn't have them? I'm really serious when I said at the beginning, we really need to pray about these things. I would encourage you to pray about these things earnestly, that we would not become so attached to the things that we have, the things that we possess, that we can't enjoy the Lord and serve Him with gladness and boldness. Because after all, that's our calling in this world. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this night, and thank you for this passage of Scripture, and for the example of Philip and those early saints who did suffer persecution, and yet we have a record of a man who took his wife and his children and went to a different city and continued to speak of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this example and pray that you would begin to work in our hearts to set us free, to wean us off of the things of this world, that we would not be afraid of the things that are coming, for the one who holds us is more certain than anything this world has to offer. I pray, Father, that you would deal with us as your children, and we ask that you would do a fresh work in our midst. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.